Amen. Let's go to our Lord in a time of prayer again. Our Father, we're grateful, Lord, for the songs we have sung this morning that reminds us of your great love for us, reminds us of your great call that has gone out to everyone, the great call of salvation. And Father, I pray that if one here today does not have a right relationship with you, one here today that has never been saved, Father, I pray that through the Holy Spirit you would quicken them, make them alive in their spirit. Lord, grant them repentance and faith to believe. And even as I'm praying now, Lord, that they might pray unto you and trust you and be saved. There's no formulaic prayer. There's no specific place where one is to be saved. There's no specific time other than the time that you call upon the sinner, and the sinner then calls upon you. Father, I pray that many would do so. I pray that we as parents would lead our children to have ears to hear that call. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this message. Use it, Lord, for your glory. Hide me behind the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. I want to read to you a very familiar passage of Scripture that I pray will be an encouragement to you today. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 19. Remember, Paul is writing this while he is under house arrest, awaiting trial. And he says in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I labor on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, longing for heaven. Longing for heaven with so much bad news today. And I mean a lot of bad news. I think bad news comes to us today by the dump truck loads, right? We think about watching the news and you see the international news and it's heartbreaking. You see what's going on in Afghanistan and now pulled out the troops, and now the Taliban has just about overtaken the entire country, and now we're sending back in troops to get a certain number of American people out. That is very disheartening, very discouraging for our nation. We think about our national news, and we think about the national calamities that we're seeing with inflation, rising inflation. We see an economy that is very difficult. We are seeing the government really endorsing and condoning sin. We think about also not only the international news and national news, but we think about our own personal personal news. Maybe somebody today is having some difficulties in their home, having some health issues. And so you combine that with the international news and the national news and with your own bad news, it can be very discouraging. And so I want us to focus our minds and hearts this morning on heaven. And my prayer is that we would honestly, after this message, that we would honestly have a desire for heaven, have a longing for heaven. To be honest, when I was a young man, I never really got excited about heaven. That never really excited me. If I heard a song about heaven or if I heard a sermon about heaven, I didn't really think too much about it. But when I became a pastor, also in my early 20s, I didn't focus too much on the sweet by and by. But as I matured in Christ and I grew in the Scriptures, I see now that my former views of heaven were really an indication of my spiritual immaturity. As I study Scripture, I see that longing for heaven is not so much a sign of getting older, and yes, I am getting older, but really it is a sign of spiritual maturity and growth in the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." And he tells us, set your mind, set your affections on things above, not on things below. Hey, listen, beloved, we will never get a right or proper perspective of our life here on earth until our mind, until our affections are set on the things above, set on heaven. Because we as Christians in general don't see life here as a journey to heaven. If that is the case, we tend then to be complainers. We tend then to be spiritually weak. We tend to be self-centered and materialistic. And really, one of the signs that we are growing in the Lord is that we have a growing desire. We have a growing longing for heaven. And as we shall see, it's not just that we escape the trials and troubles of this world. It's not an escapism longing. It's really a longing to be with Christ. So the first thing I want you to notice with me as we think about this thought briefly today, as we think about longing for heaven, desiring heaven, think with me about the substance of our desire. Think about the content of this desire for heaven. Why should we, as believers, desire heaven? Is our desire for heaven just a desire to escape an aging body or pain or suffering? What is it about heaven that a spiritual mature person desires? Well, the first thing I want us to notice this morning is that there, by gaining heaven, we would then have an unhindered fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the substance of our desire. Once we are in heaven, we will no longer have an unhindered fellowship with Jesus. Right now, way too often, we have a hindered fellowship with Jesus on this earth, based upon our own sin, based upon time, and based upon presence itself. Now we know the Lord Jesus is with us by way of the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But there's something different about being in the manifestation, the manifest presence of Jesus. One day we shall be. We see again in verse 23 that Paul says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." I love that word depart. That word depart means to loose, to untie. And it was used of a boat loose from its moorings and setting sail on a journey. And listen, death for the believer is simply the untying of our moorings so that we might be free to set sail to the place that our Lord and Savior has prepared for us. So this is really a beautiful picture of death for a believer. And this is why Paul saw his departure as a desire. And notice that his desire is not to depart so that he can walk on the streets of gold. His desire to depart was not so much that he could walk through the pearly gates or even see friends and loved ones that have gone on before him. No, listen, his desire to depart was to be with Christ, which is far better. And this is why Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to seek those things which are above. Why? Where Christ is. So Paul's desire was not to depart and to escape pain and suffering. No, his desire to depart was that there would no longer be an unhindered fellowship between him and Jesus. He desired to be with Christ. I wonder, is that your desire? Is that your desire this morning? Paul desired to be with Christ. And really, as you read this text in Philippians chapter 1, we find that Paul was in somewhat of a dilemma. Paul had a desire to go and be with Christ, but Paul was also very willing to stay behind and serve Christ by ministering to others. So his desire was to be with Christ, yes, in unhindered fellowship, but also there was a willingness on his part to finish the mission Christ had for his life here on earth. We see this in verse 24, where it says that, nevertheless, Paul says, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. But what we see here this morning is that for Paul, there was a willingness to stay if he needed to, but he had a longing, he had a desire to go and be with Christ. And oh, how we need this today. We need this today. I say this because many times for us, the opposite is just true. The opposite is true. All too often, we're willing, just willing to go to heaven, but we really long to stay here. If we were honest, we're just willing to go to heaven, but we really long to stay here. Well, listen, Paul had this unquenchable desire, this unquenchable longing to know the Lord Jesus in an ever more deeper way, in a place that was without these hindrances that we have here on this earth. Think about Paul's hindrances that he had to deal with are the same hindrances that we have. There were the distractions of his own flesh, the power of sin, the limitations of his physical body, the time that was necessary to provide for his earthly needs that diverted his focus. And we know Paul's desire. He tells us his ultimate desire in chapter 3 and verse 10. Look at that. Philippians 3 and verse 10 tells us that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That was Paul's desire. He wanted to know Christ better. And he knew that he would not know Christ any better than him departing and being with Christ himself. So I submit to you that this longing will not be satisfied until we depart and be with Christ. This is why Paul said, to die is gain, and to die is far better. And so the substance of our desire is for what? It is for unhindered fellowship. It is for unhindered intimacy with Christ and unhindered knowing the Lord Jesus in a more intimate way. Why should we desire heaven? Why should we long for heaven? Well, another reason is unbroken holiness. When we arrive in heaven, we will have unbroken holiness. You see, beloved, a spiritually healthy believer longs for heaven because he longs for holiness. He longs to live in a place without sin. He longs to live in a place that he does not have to fight against sin. He longs to be perfectly holy, and he knows that that is beyond our reach here below. Mature believers long for heaven's holiness more than they long for heaven's rest. Mature believers long for heaven's holiness more than they long for heaven's relief or even heaven's reunion. You see, as Christians living here below, we are still robed in our fleshly bodies, and therefore there's an ongoing battle that we must constantly fight until the Lord takes us home. You see, the Christian, the believer, has two competing capacities within him. The old capacity to sin, but also the new capacity to resist sinning. You see, at the moment of our conversion, when the Lord birthed us into his family, the believer receives a new nature. But this new nature, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, this new nature needs continual renewing. And this renewing is really a lifelong process for all believers. Listen, though we are no longer under the control of sin because Jesus has set us free, we're no longer under the control of sin. We've been set free. We're no longer in the bondage of sin. We are nevertheless in a constant battle against sin. And this battle that we constantly fight against sin will be a perpetual battle until Christ calls us home and rescues us from this body of death, as he says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. In heaven, we will have absolute, unbroken holiness. This is why, one of the reasons why we should desire and long after heaven. I have a book that is entitled The Life of David Brainerd. It was written by Jonathan Edwards. I want to read to you an excerpt of this book, of this godly missionary back in the 1700s. It says, on October the 26th, 1744, David Brainerd wrote in his diary, "My soul was exceedingly grieved for sin and prized and longed after holiness. It wounded my heart deeply, yet sweetly, to think how I had abused a kind God. I longed to be perfectly holy, that I might not grieve a gracious God who will continue to love even when his love is abused." Oh, listen, is that the desire of your heart? To be in heaven so that therefore there be no more of this brokenness of sin and this constant battle of fighting our flesh and fighting against sin. Listen, beloved, I'm looking forward to the day when there will be an unbroken holiness. As John tells us, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him, perfect, holy, without sin. Why should we desire heaven? Well, because therefore we would have sweet, unbroken fellowship with Jesus that is so oftentimes hindered today. And then also we think about this unbroken holiness. But also think about this. Why should we desire heaven? Well, because of unimaginable reward. Unimaginable reward. You might think, well, the desire for heaven just to be there for reward is not a godly desire. Well, I would say to that, I don't think that this is the highest desire we should have. No, absolutely not. But nevertheless, it is a legitimate desire. Because the Bible talks about, the Bible holds it out as something that we should rejoice in and look forward to. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22. He said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And then Jesus said, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Why? "For indeed your reward is great in heaven." Now that sounds like to me that Jesus is using the promise of reward to motivate his children. And listen, what gives us true joy and what should really motivate us is not so much the rewards that we could win. No, but rather the joy we shall receive knowing that our Lord and Master is so pleased with our labors and our obedience. Now, yes, we have crowns to be won. Matter of fact, there are 5 crowns that are mentioned in Scripture. There is the imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. There is the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. All of these things can be rewarded to the faithful believer. But again, just because the reward is there, what makes it so special is that we are pleasing the Master. We're pleasing Him. That should motivate us and cause us to desire heaven. Notice some of the benefits of us having this desire. What is the blessing that we have now if we long after heaven living on this earth? Well, there are many blessings. First of all, if we long for heaven and have a heavenly perspective, we will have then an eternal focus. We will have an eternal focus when we, as Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set our minds on things above, not on things below. We will naturally have a more eternal focus. We will have a proper and right perspective here on this earth. When heaven is our focal point, everything on this side of heaven then will be radically rearranged. For example, we will not stockpile or hoard our possessions as symbols of our significance, but rather we will long for them to be used for God's glory and for eternal gain. But when we lose our focus on heaven, then we are quick to become consumed with possessions. We are quick to become consumed with status and success and a comfortable, pain-free life that is filled with pleasures only found on this world. And sadly, much of our world has only this temporal focus. They're living only for this life. They're trying to hold on to everything they have, and one of these days they're going to find out that it is going to be gone and be destroyed by time. I love what one writer said this. He said, "Lovers of this world are much more afraid of losing their earthly substance than they are losing their immortal souls." Lovers of this world are much more afraid of losing their earthly substance than they are of losing their immortal souls. And is that not the world? The world wants to hang on to everything they have with the tightest of grip, but they care nothing about the soul. which is immeasurable. And so having a longing for heaven helps us to have a right, proper, eternal focus while living here below. And with this eternal focus comes with it a fear-free future. Paul says in verse 21 of Philippians 1:21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I love the way Adrian Rogers puts this. He said Paul was in a no-lose situation. Paul could flip a coin and say, if it landed on heads, I win. If it lands on tails, I win. Listen, when we have heaven as our focus and desire, all fear then goes away. In fact, really, fear is an obvious sign that our focus is distorted. Because as believers, we should have no fear in life. None. As God's people, we are not to be fearful. We have no reason to live in perpetual fear. And to do so is to live in sin. Because we have been commanded well over 100 times to fear not, or be not afraid. We are not to fear. Why? Because as we have just read in Psalm 91, the psalmist said, "He is my refuge. God is my fortress. I will trust in Him." And we know that Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So if we have and we live in the perpetual state of fear, we're living in disobedience, and we know that that fear is not coming from God. Why should I be afraid of what the future holds? Why should I fear and live in perpetual fear based upon our national security issues or based upon our national economy issues? We should not live in fear. Why? Because we know that God is in complete control. Nothing takes Him by surprise. Nothing. Remember Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says that we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Listen, Jesus says, the Lord has not left His throne. He is still in complete control. So therefore, we should not fear. But notice this. Now, those things that I mentioned as far as some of the things that we deal with today, such as the economy and national security. Listen, should we be concerned about those things? Absolutely. But understand there's a difference between having a concern and living in fear. Having a concern will lead us to be proactive, to do anything and everything we can to solve the issue. But if we live in perpetual fear, the only thing that we will be active in doing is fleeing or living in a state of panic. And when you are fearful, living in fear, it is less likely you're going to make wise decisions. So we are commanded in the Scripture to fear not. So as believers, we should have no fear in life. And as believers, we should have no fear in death. None. Listen, if heaven is truly our desire, if heaven is truly our longing, then why should we fear death? We shouldn't. For a child of God, death is not a period. Death is just a comma, right? To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. To die is truly to gain. I have a devotional book that is called Valley of Vision. I would encourage you to get that. It's It's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. I want to read to you one of those prayers that was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago of a man who was soon to die. But this is his prayer that he recorded. He said, "O Lord, I live here as a fish in a small vessel of water, only enough to keep me alive. But in heaven, I shall swim in the ocean. Here I have a little air in me to keep me breathing, but there I shall have sweet and fresh breezes. Here I have a beam of sun to lighten my darkness, a warm ray to keep me from freezing. But yonder I shall live in light and warmth forever." I love that. I think about one of the great missionaries, Adoniram Judson, who suffered so much in Burma back in the 1700s to get the gospel to a people that had no access to the gospel. This is what he said. He said, "I am not tired of my work, nor am I tired of the world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with gladness of a schoolboy leaping away from school." I love that. One writer said, "Let your hope of heaven master your fear of death. Why should you be afraid to die who hope to live by dying?" So when our desire is set on heaven, it results in a fear-free life. Paul said, for me to live is what? It is Christ, and to die is gain. And so there is an eternal focus. There is also a fear-free life. But notice, thirdly, one of the blessings and benefits that we have in longing for heaven is that we will have an on-mission fixation. On-mission fixation. When our desire and our focus is on heaven, we become obsessed with accomplishing the mission that He has given us to do on this earth. And then when we are through, we will go home and we will rejoice. Listen, do you realize that Scripture many times likens us of a soldier? We are like a soldier in a foreign land with a mission to accomplish. And the soldier's desire is to accomplish the mission, and when that mission is accomplished, we go home. And listen, our mission really is summarized in the last part of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, where it says, "So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." And so our mission, as Paul tells us, our mission is to be a telescope for Jesus. We're to be a telescope for Jesus. We're not a microscope for Jesus, but a telescope for Jesus. A microscope takes something very small and makes it very large. But a telescope makes something that is huge, like a star or some distant planet, and brings it close so that it then can be examined. So our mission here on this earth is to what? It is to magnify Jesus to a people who have a hard time seeing Him. And when we magnify the Lord, they can see Him then in His beauty and in His majesty. And so our mission involves going to the lost and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to go to the unreached all around the world and magnify the Lord Jesus. We're to go in the workplace, in the schoolhouse, in our neighborhoods and magnify Jesus. That is our mission. And listen, when we have a desire for heaven, when we long for heaven, we become obsessed with it because we are understanding that we are here on this mission. And when this mission is over, we go home to be with Him in glory. But sadly, listen, way too many Christians see life here as a pleasure cruise instead of a soldier's assignment in time of war. So we see this desire for heaven. We see the content, the substance of this desire. We see also the benefits of our desire for heaven. But notice, thirdly and lastly, the development of our desire of heaven, the development of it. Listen, if most Christians were honest today, they would have to admit that they really have very little desire for heaven. Now, it certainly is preferred over hell, but their heart and their longing is just not there. Again, we're willing to go to heaven, but we really long and desire to stay here. But if we really desire to grow and to mature in Christ and have it as a desire to depart and be with Christ, the question is this: how do we then develop that desire? How do we develop that longing for heaven? Well, there are two ways at least. Number one, how do we develop that desire of heaven? Through trials on this earth. Through trials on this earth. That builds and develops our longing and our desire for heaven. And listen, the greater our trials are here, the greater is our desire and longing for heaven. I quoted to you about the missionary David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Indians. He suffered a horrible disease, physical illness. He died at the age of 29 years old, in a really excruciating death. Another part in his diary says, on Saturday, June the 12th, he spent much time in prayer. He said, "I spent much time in prayer this morning and enjoyed much sweetness. I felt an unquenchable longing after God much of the day. I wondered how poor souls do to live that have no God. The world with all of its enjoyments quite vanished. I see myself as very helpless, but I have a blessed God to go to." He said, "I longed exceedingly to be dissolved and to be with Christ, to behold His glory. Oh, my weak, weary soul longs to arrive at my Father's house." Hey, listen, have you ever been on a trip away from home that was so terrible that you longed to get home as soon as you could? I have. Several years ago, we went on vacation, and of course, my mom and dad and my family and Lee's family, we all gathered together in a house and enjoy life on the beach for a week. But that one year, I had a horrible stomach virus. I mean, I tell you, I was so sick. And it just made the trip miserable. I wanted to be home. Listen, I don't profess to know all the reasons God allows us to go through trials and painful circumstances, but I am convinced that one reason is that we might better develop and increase our desire to go home. Having the different trials and tribulations that we go through gives us a longing for heaven. Another way we develop our desire is not only through trials on earth, but it is through treasures in heaven. That is, our affections and our desire follow where we put our treasure. Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so when we invest what is valuable to us on earth, our heart, our affections are then tied to the earth. But when we invest in kingdom causes, in getting the gospel out to a lost world and giving to the church and our tithes and offerings or giving to missions, we are then laying up treasures in heaven, and then our affections and our desires are also for heaven. So if you want to better develop your longing and your desire for heaven, invest in the kingdom of God. Invest in eternal things, and that will help develop your longing and your desire for heaven. Listen, when we truly long after and desire heaven, the lost world around us, who right now many are in the state of panic, will see the peace of God resting upon His children. I love what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, "No person who seeks to go on a pilgrimage to a glorious place will take up permanent residence at an inn along the way." Friend, do you realize this morning that we're just pilgrims passing through? Do you realize that we're just on a journey? That this world is not our home? Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is in heaven. And I ask you today, do you have a growing desire for heaven? Do you have a longing for heaven? Not just to escape the troubles of this world, but do you have a desire to be with Christ? Do you have a desire to have that unhindered fellowship? To have that unbroken holiness? If not, why not? And if you do not, will you ask God, no matter your age? You might say, "Brother Wade, I'm just a teenager." Ask God to give you a longing for heaven now. Ask God to give you a desire for heaven now. It will benefit you in your life if you seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Let's pray together. Father, I ask you, Lord, again, Lord, to give me a greater longing for heaven. Lord, so that I may have even a better eternal focus. Father, I pray that you would help us as we live in this troubled world. Very easy for us to be discouraged. It is very easy for us to live in fear. Father, help us to keep our minds and our affections on things above. Help us to understand that this world is just passing and that we're headed for a world that is free from sin. Our Father, I pray that if one be here today and never has been saved, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would show them their need. Show them, Lord, your holiness and your righteousness. And show them, Lord, their sin. And because of their sin, they have been separated from you and need to be born again. Father, I pray that many would come to know Christ in these days. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand as we get ready to have our dismissal song. I want to thank everybody for coming. I understand that it's very difficult. It's maybe uneasy for you to get out. And I appreciate you coming and continue to pray for those who are sick with this virus. Pray that they will fully recover and that the Lord will protect those within this church specifically. But I pray the Lord will give you a great rest, a great Lord's Day, and may the Lord use this message for the furtherance of His kingdom. All right.
All right, well, let's be dismissed with the chorus here. Mighty is our God. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, ruler of everything. His name is higher than any other name. His power is greater, for He has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord.